Hello, I'm Tessa Pinkstaff, and you may have heard recently that there have been some changes to my role at Emmanuel, and I'm very excited about this, so I want to share this with you. I am still the care coordinator, but now I am also the director of discipleship. Pretty fancy. So we are still figuring out what this means, but I want to let you know that I'm very excited about what this dual role is going to mean for our community. So we will see how this unfolds in the coming month, but I'm very excited and very blessed by all of the work that I get to do here. So thank you very much. And I'm excited to be here with you now and to be able to share with you. So discipleship is something that is very near and dear to my heart, hence my new title. And it is something that we have been talking about quite a bit these last few weeks. For us here at Emmanuel, discipleship is becoming more like Jesus in authentic community. But even though we've been talking a lot about this, I'm wondering, and I want to share with all of you, how do we actually do this? How do we become more like Jesus? Do we just grit our teeth and will ourselves into being better, making better decisions, maybe being less bitter? Maybe loving people that really get on our nerves. I don't know if that's the case for you, but there are some people that it's hard for me to love. If you have ever resolved to be kinder, to be more patient, to be more willing to listen to people that you disagree with, then you might know firsthand that this is hard. This is hard work. And maybe it's not even just hard. Maybe it is impossible, at least according to our strength. We trip ourselves up so much of the time. We say things that we wish we hadn't. We think things that we are very glad that nobody else around us can hear. And we have good intentions, but good intentions that fall short when it comes to doing the right thing. That's all real, by the way. It is the messiness of our very real, very human lives. So, again, what do we do? The answer is simpler than we might want or expect. We can let God do it. God is the one who changes us, who makes us more like Jesus. God is the one who takes our hearts of stone and makes them into hearts of flesh. I don't know about you, but for me, this is reassuring because it is so hard to break habits that are deeply ingrained within us. It is hard. It is hard to become the people that we want to be. So if you are tired, if you're tired of feeling like you don't measure up, if you're tired of feeling like you're missing the mark, if you are tired of feeling like you have to do better, try harder, do more, what I'm talking about is the opposite of that. This is about opening ourselves up to God and responding to God's love because God first loved us. Can I get an amen? Thank you. Being with God is good for us. He made us to be in relationship with Him and with each other. That is why we exist. That is why you exist. And if you are taking notes, I invite you to write this down. Being with God changes us. Yes, being in the presence of God is what changes us. And I think one of the easiest ways to think about this is to compare it with our human relationships. We actually become a little bit like the people that we hang around with. So we might start to pick up their language. Maybe that's good. Maybe it's not so good. It might depend on who we're hanging around with. But we also may mimic the mannerisms of the people that we are spending time with. And we might start to reflect a little bit of who they are without even realizing it. People close to us might notice that, oh, you know, you've been spending time with so-and-so because of the way that we're acting. We are just different because of that person's influence on us. But what's good about this is that it can be like that with God too. Because when we spend time with Him, we start to take on His character. And the things that God values are the things that we start to value. And our language and our way of being, all of that starts to change because we start to resemble Jesus. And that is what God wants for us. How can we know if this kind of change is actually happening in our lives? I say we can see evidence of this when we are with each other. So I invite you to write this down. Being with each other makes our changes real. Let me explain what I mean by this. We can see how much or how little we are being discipled into the way of Jesus by how we treat one another. If the change is real, if God is actually forming and shaping us, we are going to see fruit like patience and forgiveness and humility. Being in the presence of God changes us, and being in the presence of each other shows us that those changes are real. It's where it becomes real for us. So, how do spiritual practices fit into this? They are how we actually get with God. And I invite you to write this down. Spiritual practices are tools that place us in God's presence so God can do transforming work within us. And I'll say that again. Spiritual practices are tools that place us in God's presence so He can do transforming work within us. And I'm talking about practices or disciplines. Those words can be used interchangeably, like prayer and reading scripture and fasting and worship. These are ancient practices that appear in the Old and New Testaments and in the lives of the people of Israel and in the lives of the early Christians. These practices have very deep roots, and they've been carried down to us through centuries of Christian tradition. I think that we're seeing a renewed interest in the practices right now in this season of the world because everything around us is chaotic. This is a tough time to be alive right now. The world is a difficult place to live in. And on top of that, on top of the challenges that we're encountering in the world, in our communities, we are more distracted now, perhaps, than at any other time in human history. The noise, and by noise, I don't just mean audible noise, but the noise of things happening around us and things to pay attention to and things that can distract us. That noise has gotten louder than ever before. And we are blessed with all kinds of technology, all kinds of things at our fingertips, but that kind of media and our phones, all of these things can keep us from being fully present with God and with each other. So we are seeing this rise in workshops and retreat centers and online resources and apps, all kinds of tools that promise to help us get focused and pay attention to God. But I would like us to be a little bit cautious here. The practices themselves, just like the things I just mentioned, all those tools and apps and resources, the practices themselves are just tools. They are not the goal in and of themselves. If we approach them with a checklist mentality, for example, we say to ourselves, well, okay, I'm gonna pray today, check that box, I'll read my scripture, check the box, I'm good. I've got this discipleship thing totally figured out. We can do that, but oh my goodness, that approach can be so limiting for us. God desires so much more for us than just thinking about our discipleship as a checklist. If we do that, we are missing out on the fullness of what God is inviting us into, which is relationship. Please, please hear me when I say that whether we do the practices or not, whether we do them or not, God loves us. We are still God's beloved, whether we practice something or whether we don't. That remains unchanging because spiritual practices are actually the way that we respond to God. God's love for us is based upon grace, not works. We cannot earn righteousness through spiritual practices. And I say this because we don't want them to become idols for us. The point is not to do them and to get really good at this. Oh, I'm the best scripture reader. Oh, I'm the best prayer. Oh, I'm so good at this. No, the point is to spend time with God. But I will say, and this is important for me to say, if we spend more time in prayer, will our ability to pray get stronger? Yes, of course. Yes, it probably will. Anything that we do over time, we will get better at. But that is not the goal. The goal of prayer and of any of the practices is always relationship, not ability. And I'll say that again for us. The goal of any of the practices is always relationship, not ability. We don't have to do the practices even well for God to work through them. We may have a Sabbath practice that we do that sometimes we're able to do it and sometimes we're not. God can still use our movement towards him to change us. It's not about our ability. And we do spiritual practices because we want to. That is our motivation, not the checklist. And we want to because we love God. And because we love God, we want to be closer to God. The practices are God's gift to us. And our motivation to do them comes from the freedom that we have in Jesus and a longing within us to experience God more deeply. And these practices are for all of us. They're not just for super saints, not just for the holiest people we know or for the best Christians that we know. They are for everybody. They're for me. They're for you. And they're for us as individuals, as well as for us as a community. We will, of course, have times of prayer that are just between God and us. And those times alone with God are what shape us. So then when we come back together as the community of God, we are transformed. We are better able to be in community with each other. Remember, being with God changes us. And being with each other shows us that those changes are real. We need both. Now, there's a huge range of spiritual practices. And I brought this because this is one of my favorite books. One of my favorite books is The Spiritual Disciplines Handbook by Adele Ahlberg Calhoun. This book is chock full of every possible practice you could imagine. There are dozens and dozens of practices in here. But you know what? Even this resource, I don't think she has fully captured all that is possible. The variety and breadth and depth that's out there, it's huge. One of the biggest risks that we can have with spiritual practices is trying to do too much. See this book? I have to do all of these all the time. Again, it's about relationship. That's what matters, being in relationship with God and with each other. Now, if the variety, the breadth, feels overwhelming to you, sometimes it can help to put spiritual practices in different categories. And so I want to offer a few categories to you that we use here at Emmanuel that will help you see how the practices work based on what they're designed to do. So the two categories that we use at Emmanuel are addition and subtraction. Because these divide the practices into categories of doing or not doing, or action and inaction. And I invite you to write these down. Spiritual practices of addition involve doing or taking action. These are activity. So we say yes to participating in God's kingdom in some way. And some examples of a practice like this are reading scripture, or praying, or acts of service, or worship. With practices of addition, we are adding something on to our day. So that's how those operate. On the flip side of that is the practices of subtraction, which are about not doing or surrender. So you can write that down as well. These practices disengage us. So we are eliminating something. We're saying no to something. We are giving something up. Fasting is a perfect example of this, where we give something up that might have a hold on us. Silence and solitude, or we withdraw from the community for a time to be with God. We are giving up being present with other people, or giving, we are sacrificing a resource that we have. Or one of my personal favorites is the practice of simplicity, which is about seeing everything that we have, including our talents, including our family members even, as gifts from God, holding those things loosely and offering them up to God in service to God's kingdom. For these practices, we are removing something for the purpose of getting closer to God. So addition, subtraction. Now, if you find these categories helpful as you think about practices, fabulous. You can use these as you go through exploring what the practices mean to you. If you find these unhelpful, you are free to ignore them. Because like anything else, these are just tools to help you try to figure out, okay, these are how the practices work. What is God inviting me to do? There are other categories you can put these in. I'm just naming these because when we talk about spiritual practices in Lent, which is coming up, we will use this terminology. So we wanted to get you introduced to it now. And again, use it if it's helpful, let it go if it's not. Now, I want to stress again that the important thing is relationship. Have I said this enough? I think I can say this 100 more times. Relationship, relationship, relationship with God, with each other. That is what is most important. And I also mentioned earlier that spiritual practices are found in the Bible. So I want to take us through a look of where we see these in Scripture. Because we do see practices like prayer and fasting and Sabbath in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, Jesus is our model. So I invite you to write this down. Jesus both lives out and teaches about spiritual practices. Jesus lives out the practices in his own life, and we see that in Scripture, his life and ministry. And then he teaches his disciples and the crowds about the practices as well. And those teachings are not just for them, they apply to us too. So I'll start at looking at the practices that are found in the life of Jesus. And the first thing that we see, or one of the first things that we see, is the practice of fasting, which comes up right away at the start of Jesus's ministry. So when Jesus is baptized and then goes into the wilderness right afterwards, we see a fast. So in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry." Can I just say as an aside that I think that this is one of the biggest understatement verses in the entire Bible. 40 days, he would have been more than just very hungry. He would have been ravenous. He's starving. So I find I see a little bit of God's sense of humor only in the sense that this would have been a very intense moment for Jesus. But the important thing here is that we see this as evidence that Jesus did in fact fast. And then the next thing that follows right after verse 2 in Matthew 4 is Jesus' priority for Scripture. We see that Jesus, when he is being questioned by Satan in the wilderness, he responds three times with verses from Scripture. And so the one that I brought for us, starting in verse 3, is, "During that time, the devil came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread.' But Jesus told him," and this is important, "'No, the Scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 here, and he quotes from that same book two more times. What we see here is that he is obviously reading Scripture, and he's memorizing Scripture, which was common in that culture. But he also puts it into practice in the right moments. So this is an example that we see in Jesus's life. Then, of course, Jesus was a person of prayer. So in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 1, we read that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. We see many examples of Jesus doing this in the Gospels. Jesus regularly took time away and alone to be with his Father. This was a common practice for him. And then another was that Jesus observed the Sabbath. So in the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, and that's important, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And so we see that the Sabbath practice was a regular thing for Jesus. And then the last one that I brought is the example of Jesus as the servant leader that he is. So in the Gospel of John, in chapter 13, we see the example of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. So Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into a basin, and then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. This is another practice for him. He is demonstrating humility and service and modeling that for us. All right, so Sabbath and fasting and service and Scripture and prayer, these are all things that are evident in the life of Jesus. These practices they're clearly important to him. And they serve as a keystone, an essential piece that held up the rest of Jesus's life, that held it together so it wouldn't fall. Let's put up that slide of the keystone. So you see that middle block up there? That is the keystone, and it holds the arch in place. I actually picked this picture because of all the pictures that I found, this one It looks a little precarious. That keystone's just kind of wedged up there. But you can see that it's doing its job. It is holding this whole thing in place, the arch, the wall that extends out. That is what spiritual practices can do for us. They can provide the strength that keeps us going. They can be the keystone that supports our spiritual life, that gives us the strength for our discipleship. And they do this because the Holy Spirit works through them. I invite you to write this down. Jesus was able to do his public ministry because of his private spiritual practices. And if Jesus needed that, how much more do we need that for our lives? The spiritual practices were what provided the support for Jesus' ministry as he did these things in his private life. And again, how much more do we need things behind the scenes that shape us into the people that God wants us to be? Jesus had a powerful and fruitful public ministry. And so he also taught about the practices. He taught his disciples, and what he taught his disciples is also relevant for us. So I want to share just a couple of examples from Matthew chapter 6, where we see Jesus giving instruction on how we are to do these things. So we'll start with giving, and here's what it says. These are Jesus' words. He says, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give," when you give to someone in need, "don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." And then it keeps going. Jesus moves on to prayer next. And notice again, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, it keeps showing up. When you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Here it is again. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And then it keeps going. Jesus moves right into fasting. And here's what he says. "And when you fast," see there's a pattern here. "When you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. But I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. And when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting, except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." All right, three examples. A bunch of whens. When shows up a lot. All three of the practices have it, and they have it multiple times. Because Jesus is making some assumptions here. It's not if his followers are going to do these things. It's when. And he repeats his wisdom for all three examples, saying that the practices are not about us going around and proclaiming our holiness and saying how great we are and letting the world see, look how good I am. No, these are quiet, private practices that are visible to God alone. And our growth through them takes place in our innermost selves, where God shapes us through his Spirit. So through all of that I just shared, clearly the practices are important to Jesus, and they served as a keystone for his life and ministry. And he had what we are calling righteous rhythms that he followed. He had some expectations that those who followed him would adopt their own righteous rhythms. And so here's what we mean by righteous rhythms. You can write this down as well. The righteous rhythms we follow determine how and when we participate in a practice. It's not the rhythms themselves that are righteousness, but the rhythms can lead to righteousness as we practice. And we want you to consider, what are the righteous rhythms in your own life? our spiritual practices can and should be part of what we have as regular routines. But this is important. How that looks is going to be different for everybody. The people sitting next to you or at home or at your office or wherever you happen to be, they might not have the same practices that you do. And that's okay. God invites us to engage in things that are unique to our circumstances, that fit well with how he's made us. And that looks different for everybody. And these practices don't have to be separate from our everyday lives. God works through the mundane, the ordinariness of life. I wonder if you could think about your righteous rhythm, what would you choose to practice every day or every week or month? What would you do annually or quarterly? I wanted to bring an example of what a righteous rhythm can look like. And I want to be very clear that this is just an example. This is not prescriptive in any way. But an example could be maybe you have a daily practice of scripture and prayer. Maybe you go to worship every week, or you do a Sabbath, or you combine those things. Maybe every month you take a digital fast, meaning that you take a break from technology or social media. Maybe you have sessions with a spiritual director, which typically take place once a month. So that's that rhythm. Maybe every year or every quarter you withdraw and go and spend some time silently and away with God at a silence and solitude retreat. Again, this is just an example of what this could look like. Yours will look very different, and it can look very different, and you can work with God to figure out what that looks like, because that's the next question. This looks great, sure, but how do I do this in my own life? Well, God would love to talk with you about that. This is something that you can pray about and ask for God's help. You can also talk to people who have rhythms that you admire, people who have a life of faith that when you look at them, you think, oh, how do they do that? Maybe I should find out more about what they do. What are their practices? We can be curious and open-minded about the ways that other people connect with God. And we can find out what other people are doing in their own discipleship. As we do this, here is something important that I want to impart to you. And that is we are invited to be kind to each other. Because again, the people around you might have different practices than yours, and everybody has their own spiritual journey. We start where we are, not where we think we should be. And we as a community, we can talk openly with each other about what we're doing as our practices, including, and this is important, including where we might be struggling to connect with God. Imagine if we were real with each other about this. If we were honest about our spiritual lives, because we don't actually have to pretend when something isn't working. And I think it's better if we don't. Because if we know what's really going on in each other's spiritual lives, if we know where we're struggling and where we're finding some good things that are helping us connect, then we can actually partner with each other in our discipleship. We can help each other. We can lift each other up. We can encourage one another. Hey, I tried this. I know you're struggling with this. This might be helpful. Or I know that that's not going well. Can we pray about that together? An openness would be an amazing thing for us to be able to talk about these things together. And we don't have to just keep adding more to our plates. I want to revisit that idea that for some of us, this might feel like, oh, here's one more thing I have to do. But this is an invitation to actually take some things off of our plates. You are encouraged to think creatively about spiritual practices. So here's the last thing I want you to write down. Consider which practices are already a part of your regular life. You might, and very likely, and you're here tonight, so you're already doing things that are part of your spiritual journey, and you're already doing some practices. We are gathered together for worship. That's a spiritual practice. So that is already something that's happening in your life of faith. But anything that helps us connect to God can be considered a spiritual practice if we are intentional about it. One of my favorite writers, although he wrote letters, they compiled them into a book, but the French lay monk, Brother Lawrence, wrote a bunch of letters in the 1600s about his experiences of practicing the presence of God, and it was eventually compiled into a book by that name. He absolutely hated washing dishes, but that was his job at the monastery. They put him in the kitchen. He was kind of clumsy. He would break things a lot. He wasn't really good at it, but it became this conduit for him to experience God's presence. God felt very near to him when he was washing dishes. So eventually he started channeling the angst that he had about the dishwashing into, okay, every time I'm experiencing this, I'm realizing that God is here with me. And he actually developed a following. People would come to the monastery and sit in the kitchen with him while he washed dishes and just heard him talk about how God was present with him. I mean, if you want to talk about God being present in the ordinary stuff, that's about as ordinary as it gets. So if you are taking a walk, as an example, leave your headphones behind. Be present with creation. Be present with your community. Just notice what's going on around you. If you're driving to work, maybe you can pray while you're driving. Although, disclaimer, don't close your eyes. I've tried that and it's not helpful. So keep your eyes open if you're praying behind the wheel. If you are making a bed, do it beautifully. Tuck those corners really tight. Do it to honor God. When we reframe the things that we are already doing as a spiritual practice, it keeps our attention on God. And we become more intentional about our discipleship. The Matthew texts that I shared earlier have one more practice in them that Jesus taught his disciples. He encouraged them and us to pray using the words that we now know as the Lord's Prayer. And we here at Emmanuel do the Lord's Prayer every month when we take communion together. And we did it just last week. And we do this all the time because repetition is important. We are trying to encourage you to learn this prayer, which many of us know the Lord's Prayer, but also to make it your own. And so we're going to do that right now. We are going to pray the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to do it a little bit differently than we normally do it. I'm going to read the words out loud for us, and then after each slide, which has a couple of verses, I'm going to pause for silence, and I'm going to invite you to pray silently whatever it is that you want to pray that fits with those words that you see on the screen, or that you may not need to look. You may. So here's the example. When I say, for example, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," very familiar words, I'm going to pause after I say that, and you might offer something like, "We love you, God, and honor you." That simple. Very, very simple. You can do that. I'm also going to give you the option to, if you just want to sit in God's presence while we sit in silence in between the verses, do that as well. Let the Holy Spirit lead how you use this time. But again, we want you to experience this prayer in a deep way and to allow it to become your own. So let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.